Well, I want to talk to you about each one of those guys that grabbed an oar and they did something that God called them to do. None of them did the same thing, but they all had something in common. They all got in the boat and they all began to row. They all did something for the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about in our text today. You know, in Philippians it says, therefore, remember that scripture we've been reading each week in Philippians? It kind of has this whole thing. It says, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. That was a couple weeks ago when we talked about rock your boat, being united with Christ. Doesn't that rock you? I'm united with Jesus Christ. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you can go online and get the message. But just the idea that my best friend is the God of this universe who's always with me. That ought to rock your boat. And then the second part was the next week, if any comfort from his love, and that was last week when we talked about the kids and rope your boat. Instead of rocking your boat, throwing a rope out. That word comfort means we all have a rope. Let's toss it. Let's help someone in this world. Today I want to talk about rowing your boat. And the last part there, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today, is being like-minded. And so as we look into that, being like-minded, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Who said merrily? Somebody said it. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Well, that was okay, but you sound like you were scared to sing, and you left me up here all alone. So over here in this group, you sing with me, and then you guys just join in afterwards, and you guys go ahead and join in after that, and Taya, you guys just bring up the rest of it. Here we go. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Life is but a dream. Where were you? Where were you when I needed you? You know, it's fun when you do stuff together. It's kind of silly. You kind of laugh. But it kind of feels good to do things together. And besides, I don't want to do it alone. And that's kind of where we're at in our story. You know, you have this incredible story in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel, which is an amazing story in and of itself, that these guys build this thing to the heavens. They're trying to get to heaven. And the word Babel does not mean confusion, like to babel. That's where we get the English word, to babel. But that's not what the word means in the Hebrew. It means gateway to God. They're trying to build a gateway to God. But I want to talk to you about that because, you know, we're doing that today. We have men trying to build gateways to God. You know, over the last half of the 20th century, we were in the race for space. You remember that? How many of you remember that? Back in the 60s, the space race, we had to beat the Russians to the moon. Can I ask? I didn't know there was a competition. Well, we did it on July 20th in 1969. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldridge stepped foot on a moon. Floating out there, spinning out there, orbiting out there. Wasn't that an awesome moment? You remember where you were? That was one of those, I remember where I was kind of moment. How many of you remember that moment very significantly? And then some of you were born long after that. 46 years have passed since that time. And you know what we have to show for it? We beat those Russians $22.5 billion, which in today's sum is about $136 billion, because what do we have to show for it? We have a flag on a rock in outer space. I'm so glad we spent $136 billion to beat those Russians and make a name for ourselves. And what did that do for us? Absolutely nothing. Today they're looking to spend $6 billion and send 40 astronauts in the year 2023 to Mars. Have you heard about this? It's a 7-month journey, and it's a one-way ticket. They've already had over 100,000 people apply to go to Mars, knowing they're going to die. It's a one-way ticket to start a colony. And my question is, again, why? Because we will have a name. We've been to Mars. Great, we've been to the moon. What did that get us? And now we have a similar story in Genesis 11. We are going to build a tower, and we are going to march right up into heaven. I can't imagine what it's like, but over in that area, they still have ziggurats. We still have archaeological finds. And we're not sure exactly what the Tower of Babel looked like, but there's a lot of archaeological discoveries even today that somehow these people who just baffle human imagination probably built the pyramids, built a tower so large, so great, God said, let's go down and take a look at this thing. And he looked at it, he says, that's it. We're going to destroy this tower, we're going to confuse them. And why did he do it? Isn't that interesting? Doesn't this story sound familiar? It says the key verse in this whole thing is verse 6 in Genesis 11. The entire key to this thing is the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they had begun to do this. And I would underline this. Look what it says. Nothing. God said this, not me. God said, nothing they plan to do will be impossible. Isn't that interesting? When people are united together, nothing they do is impossible. And I want to focus in on that today because we want to row together. I believe there's unity in the community. And if you have unity, nothing is impossible for God's people. That's what the scripture says. John, could you shut that air off for just a minute? Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Nothing will be impossible. It sounds really familiar. Let me show you a couple of verses that support this. In Philippians chapter 2, we saw this. Right? We saw this in verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, there's that unity in the community. If any comfort, if any fellowship, if any tenderness and compassion, then look what he says. Make my joy complete. That word complete means perfect, complete perfection. By being what? Like-minded, having the same love. Look at this. This is all about being unified. The same love. Being one in spirit and in purpose. This is what God's trying to say. Throughout Scripture, we see this unified front. And you know, when there's a unified front, God is an unstoppable force. He really is. I think that's the hard part for us as humans. We can't even get along with the Baptists down the street. We can't get along with the Catholics. We can't get along with those Pentecostals. God help them. Oh, aren't we glad we're not there today? How about God's one church with his one spirit, and how about we become one like-minded together with God? And I'll tell you, God, the punishment for the Tower of Babel wasn't that they were building the tower to heaven. The punishment was that they were trying to make a name for themselves. It became pride. And I think that's the same thing. We're going to spend billions of dollars and go to the moon. I say take that billions of dollars and feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Let's get some more programs in our prisons. Let's work with our children in our schools. Amen? But no. We're going to go plant a flag on a floating rock. Do you see how man keeps trying to elevate himself? You see, Babel is a little bit different. Look at Pentecost. We have Pentecost that sounds very familiar. Remember the wording in Babel? With one language, if they have one purpose. Now look at what happens in the book of Acts chapter 2. We have almost the same story thousands of years later. When the day of Pentecost came, look what they were doing. Do you see what the scriptures? Isn't this familiar? They were all together in one place. They weren't all spread out. They weren't doing their own thing. They didn't say, well, John, I don't like you anymore. James and John, we don't like you sons of thunder. So me and Bartholomew, we're going to start our own church. No. They were all together in one place. And look what happened. It says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came in from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And verse 3 says, they seemed what, here's that word. Didn't we hear that they all had one language and one tongue in Genesis? Look at this. Something like tongues of fire came down and separated. He came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And look at this. When they heard this, a crowd came together. Well, of course a crowd came together. In bewilderment, they all grabbed their phones to get some selfies with what's going on. Hey, Holy Spirit's here. Let's get a picture and post it. It says they heard, each one of them heard the disciples speaking in his own language. You know the difference here? Let's contrast these two stories. Babel was sin because God had brought confusion. They had this pride issue. We're building a tower to heaven. And Pentecost was God bringing heaven to man. You see the contrast? So Babel was sin and confusing. Pentecost was salvation and understanding. One had a tongue we don't understand that got confused. The other one had confusing tongues that we all understand. Does that make sense? It does, but it doesn't. It's a complete contrast. Babel was man building a gateway to God. Pentecost was God building a gateway to man. And that's what the word Babel means. Babel was man making a name for himself, and Pentecost was God making a name for himself. You see the contrast? My question to you this morning, as a Christian, is, are you trying to make a name? Are you trying to bring the kingdom of God into this world? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or are you trying to build your own kingdom and hoping God blesses it? I want to talk about being united. I think there's something awesome about being united. I love coming to church and being here. I love worshiping together. I love hearing Jennifer's testimony. I love hearing Mike pray. I think to myself, when Mike's done praying, who can preach after that? That guy is on fire. Just get around him. He said to me this morning, I love it. Can I share? I have the microphone, like you're going to go, no. Can I share? Yes. He said to me, he goes, I guess, should I assume that if it's my Sunday to be on, I'm praying? I said, you assume right. Of course, brother, come and pray. Let that fire come. I love getting together. You know what? There's something amazing about being unity in the community. There really is. I mean, I love my time alone with God. Trust me. I love my time alone with God, where God can speak to my heart. I love getting on my bicycle. I love being at the river. I love being at the lake. I love just my time with God, with my headphones in and just worshiping God. But I tell you, there's something getting together with you guys. There's something encouraging when you're here. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I see you, there's something just... am I alone in this? I love that God created church. I really do. And church is you and I, by the way. It's not this building. Church happens when you show up, because we are the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen because, by the way, we got 100 new chairs and you're welcome sitting in these nice chairs. Did you guys make the cut up there? We ran out in that back two rows. You made it. Okay, you're up far enough. I love it. It's not those chairs you're sitting in this morning. That does not make the church. It's not the fact that we have lights and music. What makes the church is you. And when you come together as a church, there is power and there is... Amen. Wow. Woo. Timing. I love that. Someone said something to me about when we were talking about babies. Remember that one week? And that baby was like, hey, over here. Good timing, Mom. I got an amen there. Scared me half to death. Let me give you just three things about this unity in the community. The first one is there's power, there's potential, and there's passion. Okay? I'm a good preacher. I'm a good Wesleyan, Methodist, Holiness, Arminian, whatever you want to call me, preacher. Okay? I got my 3 points. Here it is. There's power, there's potential, and there's passion when we get together. Isn't there? There's power about being together. It's something fun about singing together. There's something fun about having Josh dropping down into that deep old bass or baritone or whatever you call it. He's down there. He's like, Mama, you know, Daddy's saying bass, Mama's saying tenor, or whatever, you know. And he's up here just kind of belting out. I'm listening. I'm just like, oh, that is so good. And then you have everybody singing their parts and their harmonies and doing all their things. I'm just going, this is awesome. There is power in community. There's power. If I'm not rowing by myself, there is power when other people are rowing. I did the float down last week. I've never done the float down. It was windy, and it was blowing Canadian side. I didn't have my passport. So we were doing a lot of this. We had a couple of young men with us. We had one of those giant party rafts that somebody had in the church. Says, "Pastor, don't go buy one. We've got this 8-10-seater with a couple of coolers, and it has this little blow-up inflatable dock slide thing down." I said, "This is the life. I'm out on the lake for 6 hours just floating down the river till that wind blew us." And then one of the young men, one of our interns, Trevor, he says, "Don't worry, Pastor, I like swimming." He'd jump in the water, and he'd just start bringing us back. But I tell you, that wind was strong, so then another guy jumped in, and at the end, I jumped in, and the three of us, and we are just cruising along. People said, "What's your hurry?" I said, "We're not in any hurry. There's just three of us pulling, and there's something about three of us that one of us can't do. There's something that all of us can do that one of us can't do. There is power in numbers." You know, the scripture says that in Genesis, God told Adam, "I give you dominion over everything." We've lost that dominion and that power. I looked up the word dominion. If God told Adam, the first thing he said is, "My first commandment is you have dominion." I looked at the word dominate, dominion. It's a verb, and it means to have a commanding influence on. Let me say that again. Dominion, he said, "Adam, you should have a commanding influence on creation in this world." Do you know we've lost a commanding influence in the United States? We have lost dominion because we cannot get unified. How in the world could 250 million Christian Americans out of 350 million Americans not dominate the conversation? We've lost dominion. To have a commanding influence on, to exercise control over, to be in charge of, to govern, to direct, to have ascendancy over, to master everything, to be the most important or conspicuous person, to be the most important. We aren't supposed to be the most important. God says, "I give you dominion. Bring my kingdom and dominate. Thy kingdom come." I think that's the prayer, isn't it? "Thy will be done on as it's done in." Dominion. God has dominion in heaven, and he says, "Pray this every day." Jesus said, "Pray this prayer." You are to have dominion and authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, his last words before he went to heaven, he says, "Therefore," Jesus said, "all authority in heaven and on earth." Come on, you know where we're going. Come on, church. This isn't rocket science. This is as simple as a child. The author of life, not just in heaven, but right here in the kingdom of every believer who says, "God, your battleground here is your landing. Here's your landing zone, God, on earth. My house, my life, my everything. Right here, God, this is your beachhead. Go ahead and make it. All authority on this earth. I take dominion because, God, you've given me dominion." We miss that as Christians. We walk around going, "Oh, I just can't do anything." Alone, you may not be able to, but I think the scripture said if they get themselves together, there is nothing that they cannot do. I'll tell you, unified front, that beachhead was called Normandy. Thank God for that beachhead. Having, just knowing there is power. The problem is we can get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We're all just waiting, "Oh, well, God's going to change it when I get to heaven." God wants to change it right now while you're on earth. We need to take authority and dominion that God has given us. There's just power in numbers. There's power in being together. There's something that is just motivating that we ought to have this influence. The second thing is there's potential. There's potential in unity. Today, it seems like Christians are the minority, doesn't it? You turn on the news and it seems like everything. Do you feel like you're the only one that thinks the way you think? You turn on the TV or you hear someone talking, you go, "Am I only the one that thinks that's wrong? Or this would be a better way? Don't we think that education ought to be educating? Don't we think that politicians ought to be honest and think about the people?" Am I the only one that thinks that this is a government for the people, of the people, by the people? Am I the only one that thinks that? Am I the only one that's not shocked that Donald Trump is leading in the polls? I'm not shocked. And here's why I'm not shocked. Some of you are going to ask me, who am I going to vote for? I'm not telling you. It's none of your business. I don't want to get into that argument. Well, you ought to vote for this person. You ought to vote for that person. I had someone post to me. I posted something politically a couple years ago, and somebody responded to me and said, Pastor, you need to stay out of politics. You need to just preach the word. What's wrong with you? And if that's what's wrong with me, I'm okay with that. This is my country. I'm a citizen of this country, and I have the right to vote. Well, you're a pastor. You shouldn't do that. Actually, I should do that as a pastor. Someone ought to stand up and say what's right about this country. Now, who I vote for is going to be God-given because I'm going to vote my conscience according to the Word of God. I'm not surprised that Donald Trump, in all of his antics, is leading. And people are shocked. The media is going crazy over this guy. They're like, this guy's a racist. This guy's a homophobe. He's bigoted. He hates women's. Women's. There's a good word for you. He hates his women's. I'm a professional speakers. He does. He hates them women's. He hates them. He hates them Mexicans. He hates them. I bet he doesn't like them Canadians either. I don't know. He seems to hate everybody. But everybody seems to love him, except the media. And I'm like, what are they scared of? Here's what I think it is. I felt alone for a long, long time thinking, I think it's wrong to come to this country illegally. I think it's a wonderful country. And there's a reason everybody's trying to come to this country. I think it's a great country. It has the potential of opportunity of anything. But I think we ought to do it legally. Okay? And you may not like what I say, but that's okay. I'm not alone. We're afraid to say anything because we feel like we're alone. And finally, some voices are saying things that we think to ourselves. And we're going, hey, I've been kind of thinking. Now, I wouldn't say it that way, but I've been thinking this. So right or wrong, he's saying things and crowds and throngs are coming out. Why? We need a voice of reason. And here it is. There is power in unity, but there's also potential. The possibilities, if we just get together, it's okay to say what's right. Here it is. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He is the only hope for our nation. He's the only hope for our world. He's the only hope for our schools. He's the only hope for our government. He is the only hope. I'm going to say it. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only Savior, and God is the only God there is. There is no other God. I'm not ashamed of that because it's proven. If you haven't read the prophecies and seen 300 fulfilled by one man who proved himself historically and mathematically, archaeologically, and resurrectionally, I just made that up. Christ is the Son of God, and there's only one God. Why don't we say what everybody else already thinks, but they're afraid to say it because someone has made you feel like you're the only one? You're not. There are millions of us. And by the way, not everybody thinks that abortion under every reason is right. 60% of Americans don't believe in abortion for any reason. By the way, marriage between a man and a woman, California voted 68%. And I grew up in California. That's right, the land of nuts and flakes, right on our cereal box. I grew up there, so I'm from there. I'm one. I can say that. No, don't want to go back. 68% of Californians got together and voted a couple years ago on the Marriage Act. And they said, we believe that marriage between a man and a woman, that's overwhelming for a state like California. And one judge came on and said, no, it's illegal. He's the only one that thinks that way, but everybody wants you to think you're the only one that thinks this way. I'm trying. I got another service. We'll just play the tape. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this. Bad company corrupts good character. There's unity in the community, but there's power in that unity, but there's potential, and here's the potential. Whoever you hang out with is who you are going to be like. You ought to surround yourself with the body of Christ. Get in a boat. Row with us. Let's go change the world. The antithesis is also true. Good company blesses good character. Get yourself. I can tell you what you're like by hanging around with three or four of your best friends. I don't even have to know you. You introduce me, somebody introduced me to your three or four best friends, and I can tell you what you're like. Because who you're around is who you're going to be like. People say, oh, that's not true. It is true. It is so true. You start talking alike, you finish each other's sentences, you laugh at the same jokes. Your best friend, if I met your best friend, I've met you. Romans 12:2 says this. It says to not conform to this pattern anymore, this world's pattern, but be transformed by what? There it is, the renewing of your mind. We need to start getting, and he said, make my joy complete by being like-minded. You know why I get together with the church? Because we get like-minded. We get the mind of Christ in us with one purpose. And then nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. You know, I love to get the mind of Christ because it changes every storm. It changes the media. I don't listen to a lot of media anymore. I get just enough news to know what's going on. Because I'll tell you, to be honest with you, if you listen to media too much, I don't care if it's Fox, CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, the cooking channel. I don't know where you get your media from. But I want the mind of Christ. Because there's storms coming. They're on the horizon. I can't control them. There are days that are sunshine. I'll tell you, yesterday was just an absolutely gorgeous day. My wife and I, we sat on the back porch. We barbecued, put some brats on. And I just kind of looked at, we watched that sunset. I said, it's days like today that make days like December 21st, whatever that's going to look like, with my snow shovel, worth living in Michigan. Can I tell you something? You can go live in Florida and call that great too, but when the hurricane comes in. So no matter who you are, can I tell you, there's storms coming. I want to change my mind by getting around like-minded people. And like-minded people say this. Says, I know that sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I know that today you might grieve a little bit. Can I tell you something? There's a rainbow on its way. God's promises are true. Dwight L. Moody, he learned this. He was traveling in our Great Lakes. He was from Chicago, and he was out on Lake Michigan in a huge storm, a terrible storm hit, and the other passengers on the boat cowered in fear. They even started, don't you love this, they even started an impromptu prayer meeting. You ever been in a situation where you're scared for your life? That's a great time to pray. I find a lot of atheists start praying. Hey, pastor, would you pray for us? Sure. Oh, God, these people who aren't saved. Well, Moody didn't join in the prayer. Dwight Moody on the boat out in Lake Michigan on this huge storm didn't join in. And they all looked at him. The preacher wasn't praying. And they said, why aren't you praying? And he said this. He said, I have a sister in Chicago and I have one in heaven and I don't care which one I meet. That guy had the mind of Christ. You see, if I'm here in this world, God bless me. But if I'm going into the next one, God bless me. I have the mind of Christ. I will not be shaken by what happens in this world. Too many of us need to get around other believers who have that kind of thinking. Because I'll tell you, that'll change your storms. Not that the storms won't come and not that you won't cry out. But I'll tell you what, you'll have a confidence and a hope and a peace in the midst of your storm. Amen? Let me close the service with this. There's passion. There's passion. There's power. There's potential. There's passion in getting together. Isn't there passion this morning? You know what passion is, right? Passion is the emotional side. Power is the God side. That's my faith. Potential is what might be. Passion is, oh boy, this is awesome. I feel good about this. And here's the passion. When I sing songs, there's a thing called effervescence. It's a psychology thing. Psychologists tell us that when you get into a crowd, there's a spirit of a crowd. You get into a worship, and you get caught up in the worship, right? You see this crowd. If you've ever been to a concert, I don't care if it's Christian, this isn't a spiritual thing. It's just a thing called effervescence. You could be at a Chicago or an REO Speedwagon or a Kid Rock. You could be at a Hillsong United. It doesn't matter what you could be here at church on Sunday. It doesn't matter. You get caught up in the crowd and people get excited, right? You could be in a riot and you're like, I'm not a rioter, but I just got caught up in the crowd. Now I'm rioting and you see this, people looting stores. Do you know there's a crowd in a football stadium? They're getting ready for football. And right here at the big house, 110,000 people will start cheering and screaming. And people who don't normally do this, maybe some of you paint your bodies. And you just put me on TV for a football, for guys throwing a pigskin. We get caught up in those crowds. And the teams know this. When the crowd's in it, we do better. Because there's power, potential, and there's passion. They're all screaming, what's going on? They're all screaming, what's going on, right? There's power, there's potential, and there is passion. I'll tell you, something about a crowd screaming, and that's why opposing teams, they come into a stadium and say, let's take the crowd out right away. We've got to score and get the crowd out of this. If the crowd's in it, we're done. We're not facing 11 other guys. We're facing 110,000 people. Get the crowd out of the game. Satan has come to the church and said, get the crowd out of the game. Because if the crowd gets together and if the crowd starts cheering, if the crowd starts praising God, who knows what they're going to do? And God says, what is John Stephen Akira? Let me close with it. John Stephen Akira in 1968. You don't know him, but in 1968, Mexico City, Kenya sent their best runner to the Olympics. He was expected to win the thing, but John Stephen Akira, in about 4 or 5 miles in, he tripped and he fell running through Mexico City. He just absolutely opened up his leg. I mean, kneecap up, opened it. They bandaged him up. I mean, he was so far behind and he started running. He, of course, running somewhere into the 15th or 18th mile, he fell again. His face was now and his arm bandaged up, so beaten, sober. He was so far out of the race. The race finishes, if you've ever watched the marathon in the Olympics, it ends at the end of this thing, at the end of 26 miles. The last lap, the last quarter mile is in the stadium. They come through the tunnel and they finish, and there's the tape. And there's the media. And the place went nuts as they did this. The race was over. 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour goes by. And most people had left the stadium. A few people were still there, some media. And here comes John Stephen Akira, bandaged up, hobbling through the tunnel. As he made his way through the tunnel, this one beaten up individual came out onto the track and was walking around that track. And the crowd that was left, a few hundred spectators, noticed this. Somebody in the crowd just started with a little clap. Pretty soon, everybody kind of looked and stopped, and they recognized what was going on. And pretty soon, the few hundred throng that was there began to just scream at the top of their lungs. John Stephen Akira, hearing this, something inside of him began to rise up in passion. And he began running. And that jog became a full-out sprint as he came down that finish line. He came across that finish line and just collapsed. The media that was there, the few people came with cameras and mics, and they came up to this guy, and one question on their mind, what were you thinking? The race was over. It was long over. Why in the world did you do this? And he said these words, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to begin a race, but to finish one. Let's keep those words in mind. When we grab our oars, God did not come to this earth to die for us to run a sprint, but a marathon. Grab your oar. Get on board. Join us in this thing. Let's change the world, because there's something about unity in the church. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, we give you all praise. We give you all the glory. There's something great about the word together. And you said, nothing is impossible. Nothing. As long as we're building your kingdom. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name, to go into our world, to take our rope, to take our oar. Let us change everything. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see.